I guess we can begin. Good evening. Thank the Lord for that worship. I thought, how am I going to follow that? But then I thought, I don't have to follow that. There's no competition. He just set our hearts in the right direction. That's what it's all about. As we come again to look into God's Word, I remind my heart, I remind your heart, there is a principle of life and Bible study that's absolutely indispensable, and that's total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. And he delights to do it. I think about Andrew, the brother of Peter. And when he introduced Peter, he said, "We have found Messiah. We found Messiah." Almost 3 years later, Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, Messiah, Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, I'm going to paraphrase, "Andrew didn't reveal that to you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You've known the fact for several years, but my Father in heaven revealed it." And so we're going to wait tonight for the Lord to reveal himself. Luke 24:27, before we go to prayer. "Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Your Bible from cover to cover, every chapter, every verse, it's all about the Lord Jesus. And that must have been some day when Jesus himself explained to them things concerning himself. And so we want to see the Lord. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again that revelation comes from you. And we just pray, Lord, as we follow again this history and testimony of your servant Jacob, that you would turn our eyes away from the history of Jacob, and may we behold you. Lord, we know that we're to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And we also know that Christ is revealed to each of us according to our own needs and capacity. And so, since you know all about us, and you have since forever, we ask you, Lord, to show us the Christ that we need this evening. We thank you that you're going to do it, because again, we come claiming it in the wonderful, matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Greetings again. I state my profound thanks again for the great privilege I have to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to share him with you. You know we're all desiring the same thing. We want to see the Lord. We want to know him with a heart knowledge. After the message this morning, a brother came up to me, I won't call his name, but a brother came up to me and made a comment about the shadow and the reality, the picture and the reality. He said there was a family that had problems with mice and they were going to try to get rid of the mice. They had the traps, but they didn't have the bait. And no peanut butter, he said, and no cheese. So they went through a magazine and found a picture of cheese. And they put that picture on the trap. And the next morning, they looked over and they saw a picture of a mouse. So how futile are the pictures? We need the reality. This morning, I attempted to give Jacob's contribution to the history of redemption and the great message of his life. Let me just give a brief review of that. The entire story of Jacob, as we suggested this morning, revolves around two God-ordained pictures. These pictures are from the Lord. And one was the birthright, and the other one was the blessing. And Jacob was not even in nature entitled to either of these because he was not born first. Naturally, the older brother, Esau, on the level of earth, was entitled to that. But in the carnal eyes of Jacob, he wanted that birthright. He wanted that blessing. And so he went after it with all of his might. And I think that's one of the main reasons we have the Jacob story, to show how earnest he was to pursue something so worthless. And the challenge to us, we have the reality. And do we have that same zeal to pursue the reality, the person of our Lord Jesus? Anyway, Jacob had his eyes on the birthright. He wanted land. He wanted money. He wanted a blessing for his family. He wanted authority in the world. He thought it was all about the physical. And so at any cost, he was determined to get the birthright and to get the blessing. He had no clue. This is so important. He was not chasing something spiritual because he didn't understand anything spiritual. He was carnal to the nth degree, and he was going after only the physical. He wanted just the double portion, the most, the best, the highest, the riches. He wants the land. He wants family. He wants influence in the world. Jacob knew about his grandfather and the blessing God gave to Abraham. And he knew about the blessing that God gave to Isaac. He didn't know what it was, but he wanted it. And that's what he pursued. In keeping with his name, supplanter, I looked that up in the dictionary, and it's supplant means to replace someone by treacherous or dishonorable means. I think that fits Jacob. On your notes, we have some verses dealing with the birthright. I'm going to skip those verses because I think you have that idea how he got the birthright. So Genesis 27, 36, 25, 30, 25, 31, and 32, 25, 33, and 34. Read them, enjoy them, but we're going to skip that. That's the background of the Jacob story. What Jacob and Esau did not know was the reality. And so we tried this morning to show that reality. I tried to set before you the simplicity. It's not deep at all. It's not confusing. Error is complicated. Truth is simple. And truth is simple because truth is a person. And his name is Jesus. And so if you're mixed up and all complicated, look away and look to Jesus. You know, this morning we sang that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And it's true, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. But it's also true that the things of God will grow strangely bright. And so, turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what we want to see. Let me just review the birthright. What did it signify? And the answer is, it was the right of the firstborn to become the human channel and to minister in his generation Christ. The birthright is just the privilege of manifesting Christ. For that you were created, for that you were redeemed. That's the whole purpose. And one of the, my prayer for this weekend is that God would open your heart to see that's your only purpose in life. If you are not manifesting Christ by the power of the indwelling Christ, then you're chasing something else. You're chasing pictures, or we're going to get a little deeper into that. But the birthright was the unspeakable privilege of manifesting Christ before a hungry and a lost world. The blessing that God gave to Abraham, it's the ability to fulfill the privilege. I have to manifest Christ, but how? The blessing. God blesses you with his life. And he opened Abraham's eyes to see it was by grace. It's by faith. He became the father of faith. That's how God does it. You know, in the Bible, when it talks about the blessing of Abraham, it's all supernatural. Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, to your seed, which is Christ. It's a person, and his name is Christ. I suggested that there were two turning points in his life that God is using to take him from chasing pictures to go after the reality. Let me just mention those again. The first turning point we're going to look at this evening, and that is the ladder vision at Bethel, chapter 28 of Genesis, verses 10 to 17. The second turning point in his life was 20 years later, and he's now 97 years old, and he wrestled with God the whole night. And we'll look at that after we look at his dealing with Laban and so on. Every Christian, to be delivered from running after pictures or anything that is not the Lord, is going to be dealt with exactly the same way he dealt with Jacob. In other words, in your life, if you're not focused on him, you're going to be at Bethel and you're going to see the latter vision. And if you resist, you're going to be ambushed by the Lord, and he's going to wrestle you. To properly understand that first turning point, I think it would be helpful to just give the background that leads up to it. So even though I think you know the story, it's well known, I just want to show how he stole the blessing. You saw how he took the birthright, and I just want to show you this. Isaac, you know, his father, He was messed up. God had given a prophecy to his wife, Genesis 25:23, the older shall serve the younger. And he knew that word, but he didn't believe God. And he not only didn't believe God, but he believed he was on his deathbed. The patriarchs blessed people just before they died. When you open the Bible and read the record, he was blind. Isaac was blind at that time. And he was 137 years old. And so he's pretty ripe old age, 137. But he was wrong, because he lived another 43 years after he was deceived into blessing. I think I can understand his thinking. For about the past 5 years, I thought I was on my deathbed. I really did, and I didn't expect to be here. I was going to watch from heaven. But God had different plans. I hope I don't live another 43 years. Great day. That'd make me, what, 126? No, I don't want that. Anyway, Isaac at this time did not believe God. Chapter 25:28, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac wasn't the only one that was messed up. Rebekah was also messed up. Well, so was Esau and so was Jacob, the whole family. She didn't want to wait for God to fulfill that promise that the older would serve the younger. And so she came up with a scheme. It was her idea how to deceive her blind husband who thought he was dying. He wanted to bless his favorite son. She wanted him to bless her favorite son. Rebekah overheard Isaac, her husband, tell Esau the hunter, go out hunting, catch some game, make me a meal that I delight in, and then come to my dying bed and I will bless you. And she overheard that, and so she schemed. Genesis 27:8-10. She's now talking to Jacob. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat and he may bless you before his death. Isaac was messed up and Rebekah was messed up. And Jacob, when he heard that scheme, he had waited about almost 60 years to get that blessing, and he's going to get it. And Genesis 27:11. He had a few problems, and Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. We might not get away with this little trick of yours. Chapter 27:16. She put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So she takes goat skins to make Jacob hairy. And Jacob went along with it because he's going to get the blessing. And that's worth it at any cost in his mind. And so he went and got the goats, and his mother began to cook. They were always cooking up a scheme. Jacob's messed up listening to his deceitful mother. And so he comes before his father Isaac in his Esau costume, because it's not only him, But a lot of people think they can get a blessing from God if they're somebody else. And they try to be somebody else in order to be blessed by God. And this is a wonderful illustration of that. The first thing Isaac asks, he's surprised. And he said, "Wow, that was fast. How did you go hunting and catch that so fast?" And listen to his answer. Verse 20 of chapter 27. Isaac said to his son, "How is it you've come so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Jacob. Then Isaac said, "Draw near so I can touch you." Isaac is suspicious. Verse 22, Jacob came close to his father. He felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He said, "What's going on here?" Then he comes right out and asks, chapter 27, 24, he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." What a liar. What a deceiver. In his Esau costume and going before his dying, so he thought he was dying, and blind father. Isaac still wasn't sure. And so in verse 27, he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son's like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." He tried everything to make sure. "Are you lying? Did God really bless you? Your voice sounds like Jacob, and I can feel the hair, so you must be Esau. And let me smell you." And so he smells his son. And Esau smelled like a goat. And so he was convinced. Anyway, that's what led up to this first turning point. Genesis 27:41. Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Rebekah had one last piece of advice for her son Jacob. Chapter 27, verse 43. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Haran, my brother Laban. Stay with him," listen to this, "a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I'll send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Go to Uncle Laban for a couple of days. Esau is going to forget it pretty soon." You know the record. That couple of days was 20 years with Laban. Not a few days, 20 years. We're told that from where this story takes place to Uncle Laban's house was about 500 miles. And I don't know exactly his mode of transportation, but that's a long way to go. And so he starts his journey. Now remember, he's not spiritual. Doesn't know about the Lord. He knows the God of Abraham was the God of his father and of his grandfather. He knew that. But he didn't know that the God of Abraham and Isaac was determined to lead him into the same reality. But he was proud. He had just succeeded now. He goes on this journey of 500 miles. He's got in one hand the birthright that he bought. In the other hand, he's got the blessing from Isaac, and he's pretty happy. He did it all in his own ingenuity, his own flesh, his own idea. That's Jacob. There are two suggestive facts that illustrate at this time the spiritual condition of Jacob. One is an expression in verse 11 of 28, came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. Now, I know the sun set because the day was over, but it set in another way as well. He's about to go into a darkness. It's sort of the same thing we see in the New Testament. It says, when Judas went out to betray the Lord, there's a little expression, and it was night. It is. There's a spiritual night, a spiritual darkness. And the sun had set on him. He had no idea that there was going to be 20 years of hardness and darkness with his uncle Laban. The second significant expression that I think tells his spiritual condition is in verse 11. And he took one of the stones of the place, put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. Now, I don't know about you, but if I want a pillow, I'm not going to choose a rock. He took a stone to use for a pillow. And I think it's another indication that this guy does not know how to rest. You don't use a stone for a pillow. Anyway, he had no idea that the God of his father and the God of his grandfather was about to change his life completely. Jacob had been chasing pictures and missing the reality. And now God's going to give another picture. But he's not going to change the picture. It's going to be the same picture, but more vivid and more of an explanation. He's still only going to see it as a picture, but it's a picture. God's not going to force his will. He's going to bring him to the place where he sees the reality. Now, before we look at the details of this latter vision, I want to make just a couple of observations. The first, this is, I got two observations. This comes before it. Just to note that sometime the Bible talks about the God of Jacob. And sometime God uses the expression, the God of Israel. And that was his new name. The God of Jacob is the God of the individual. Israel became the nation. That's the God of the group. And I'm just going to encourage you when you read your Bible, everything God addresses to the individual applies also to the whole church. And everything God says to the church applies to every individual. And I think that's wonderfully illustrated in those two words, the God of Jacob and I'm the God of Israel. The first observation is this. There's two turning points, the vision of the ladder and the wrestling match. And here's the first observation. In both cases, God is the initiator. Jacob is not seeking the Lord. Jacob is not praying. Jacob didn't ask for prayer. Jacob is just running, saving his life. He's not seeking the Lord at all. He's fleeing from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. In the second observation, there's a difference between the first turning point, there are several differences, but between the first and the second turning point. In verse 12, the first one, he had a dream. He had a vision. It's different with the second. There was no dream. He was attacked. He was wrestling with a person. And of course, we find out that person was God. Genesis 32:24, Jacob was left alone and wrestled with him till daybreak. This is no vision. This is no dream. This is literal. This is hand-to-hand combat. He is actually engaging in this. The Bible says it was night. It was dark. I don't know what went through his head. Is this Esau? He doesn't know who's wrestling him. Guy jumps out of the bushes and attacks him and starts fighting. Is this Esau? Is this Laban? He had reason to do that too. Is this some highway robber? He had no clue at that time. And I'm suggesting that sometime God deals gradually with his people. That vision, the effects of it, lasted 20 years. Sometime God deals gradually. Sometime God deals all at once and just attacks you. We've heard both kinds of testimony. I've heard both kinds of testimonies. God showed me this, and I walked away. And I experienced the loving kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. I experienced patience and forbearance. And then God brought me back to Bethel. I've heard that kind of a testimony. I've also heard the other kind of a testimony where someone said, I gave up. It's over. Climactic. Sometime it's gradual. Sometime there's a crisis. Might be a storm. Might be a doctor's report. Might be an accident. Could be somebody exposing some of your corruptness and making it public. Climactic. God comes all at once and he touched me. Oh, he touched me. God works in both ways. And sometimes it's positive. Sometimes it's a blessing. Sometimes it's a promotion. Sometimes it's a raise. Some unexpected blessing. God works both ways. That brings us to the vision. Chapter 28, verses 12 to 15. Here's the little outline that I'm going to follow for those that like logical connection for the rest of this message. What did Jacob see in that vision? And what didn't he see in that vision? What did Jacob hear? Because in the vision, God spoke. What did he hear? What didn't he hear? And then how did he respond to what he saw and what he heard? All right, so that's where I am, and that's what I want us to look at. What did Jacob see? Let's read verse 12. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. Just take that as fact. That's what he saw. He saw a ladder connecting earth and heaven. And he saw angels going up and coming down, going up and coming down. That's what he saw. What else did he see? Well, verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I'll give it to you and your descendants. If I were to take Jacob aside after he had that vision and say, what did you see? He said, well, I saw a strange thing. I saw a ladder that reached all the way to heaven. And it came all the way down to man. And I saw angels going up and down. And I saw God at the top. And I was at the bottom. That's what I saw. And God spoke. And he said, I want to bless you. That's all that he saw. How do you interpret that from his point of view? Strange. It's something he's not going to forget very easily. It's the first time he's starting to think a little bit spiritual. What's going on here? What didn't he see? And the answer is, he didn't see the spiritual reality. God doesn't let us guess what that reality is. He comes right out and tells us in the New Testament. It only took him 2,000 years to get to it, but he gives us the answer. John chapter 1, 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit. Let me stop there. You know, later God's going to change Jacob's name to Israel. And Jesus said to Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there's no Jacob, no deceit. Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Listen to this. You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Who's that ladder? The Son of Man. It was Jesus. Jacob was given a vision of Jesus. My guess is when he said, an Israelite in whom there's no Jacob, I think he was saying, you are a real seeker. I saw you when you were under the fig tree studying the story of Jacob. That's why he brought up the ladder. He'd been studying that under the fig tree. And that's why Nathanael responded so wonderfully. So what did Jacob not see? And the answer is, he didn't see that the ladder was the Lord Jesus, the only link between heaven and earth, between a holy God and sinful man. Nobody could span that abyss, that gulf, except our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he missed Jesus, he missed the message of the dream. And what was the message of the dream? The ladder's Jesus, but what was the message? And the answer is, God longs to bless you. He's up there You're down there. But he can only bless you through the ladder. He can't bless you in any other way. He can't bless me in any other way. That's the message that Jacob did not get, that the blessing must come through the ladder. And what was true then is true now. All of your dealings with God are through Jesus. And all of his dealings with you are through Jesus. I really enjoyed the worship this evening because it was so full of looking to Jesus. Jesus, the one that's worthy, that's honored. It's all about Jesus coming back to the heart of worship. Without Jesus, there's no rest. You're going to put your head on a stone. There's no rest. You're just running for your life, trying to survive. That's all it is. God's not reluctant to bless. In fact, you don't have to lay hold of God's willingness. He's infinitely willing to bless, but only through the ladder. There's no other possibility. He's going to bless you through Jesus. That's what he saw, and that's what he didn't see. He didn't see Jesus. He didn't see the message that all blessing must come. What did he hear? And what did he not hear? When you read the record, you found out that God repeated his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac. He heard God blessing, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to bless your seed, your family. He heard all that again. And then God added to it in verse 15, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I'll not leave you until I've done what I've promised. That's what he heard. What didn't he hear? I showed you when I introduced the series the difference between the picture and the reality. Three times in the book of Genesis, when we're reading about the blessing on Abraham, it's called the everlasting covenant. Genesis 17:7, I'll establish my covenant between me and you, your descendants after you, throughout your generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants forever. You're familiar with the expression everlasting covenant. That's grace. Genesis 17:13. A servant who's born in your house, who's bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. This shall be my covenant in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Verse 19, God said, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son. You'll call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. I think tomorrow night, or when do we break bread? Tomorrow night? Monday morning? It doesn't matter. We're going to break bread sometime. We're going to remember. Our Lord Jesus, Luke 22:20, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's all about grace. What he missed that Abraham didn't miss is Romans 4:16. For this reason, it's by faith, in order that it may be according with grace. So the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the Father of us all. What did he see? He saw the vision. What did he miss? He missed Jesus. What did he hear? He heard the covenant. What did he miss? He missed grace. All right, we're back to the birthright and the blessing. Jesus and grace. It's exactly the same thing, but this time it's a little different because for the first time he's going to start to see spiritual. How did he respond? Listen to Genesis 28:20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, will keep me on this journey that I take, will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Everything God gave was unconditional. Grace. I will take you into the land. I'll give your kids the land. I will bless you. I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. Not an if in the covenant. And then Jacob responds, well, I know you're my grandfather's God, and I know you're my father's God, but if you do this and this and this, and then you'll be my God. Jacob is so self-sufficient. He's going to walk away not only from the vision. He's going to walk away from Jesus, and he's going to walk away from grace. And he's going to walk away for 20 years. Now, after this vision, Jacob did interpret it. It became to him a religious experience. It wasn't reality. It was a religious experience. Verse 16 and 17. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He's now had a religious experience. It's a transition from pictures. Now he's thinking religiously, but he's a million light years away from the reality. Genesis 29:1 says, then Jacob went on his journey, came to the land of the sons of the east. The New American Standard says, Jacob went on his journey. But in the margin, it says, he lifted up his feet. And I looked up the Hebrew. And after this religious experience, I was going to do it for you, but I'll fall down. He skipped. It put a joy in his heart. He had that vision. He had that great dream. This is the place of God. This is the house of God. And when he went away, he was light in his feet. He just skipped along. He was happy because he had that religious experience. It's still not Christ. Now he's going to be chasing a religious experience. I can understand, I can relate to that, especially when he said, this place, it becomes a shrine. The Lord graciously saved me. He used the Youth for Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with that group. That's a while back. And on January 29, 1958, I went to a rally in Burns High School in Hartford, Connecticut. And at that time, they had an altar call, and I went forward, and I received the Lord. And I was so happy. My heart was thrilled. But it wasn't very long, and the shine wore off. And I didn't know what to do. And so there's only one thing you can do. I got to go back to that place. And I didn't have a license, and I hitchhiked out to Hartford. And it was a Saturday, and the school was closed. And I found a janitor, and he let me in. And I went down. I was looking for the seat that I was sitting in, because I thought if I was in that place, maybe I could get born again. Maybe I could experience some spiritual thing from the Lord. It was a religious experience. At that time, I didn't know about the indwelling of Christ and walking in an unbroken union with Him. It's easy to look to a place. When I was invited to speak here, what a place. Nothing's changed in 47 years, but what a place. God has so often visited us in this place. And I can see Jacob saying, what a place. And he makes a little pillar and he sets it up. And he said, someday, if you do this, 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 and this, I'll come back here and you'll be my God. It's easy to become religious, go after some experience, because God met us there. Jacob is resisting the Lord. You know, you're going to look at a wrestling match, but as we've heard, that's just the last round. God's wrestling with him all the time. He's in a big, big battle with the Lord. You know, as the years go on and I get closer and closer, I'm not getting older, I'm getting closer. Closer and closer. And it really touches my heart to see Christians who are not enjoying their union with Christ. And some of them are strangers to it. They don't even know that he's the indwelling Christ and wants to live an exchanged life with them. I see it all around me, you know. They have a Bethel experience. What did God do at Bethel? And the answer is, he made it crystal clear that there's only one way that he will ever bless anybody, and that is through the Son of God, through the ladder. There's no blessing outside of that. And there comes a time in your life where, with all the chasing of pictures and religious experience, you're going to remember. Maybe you heard it on the radio. Maybe you heard it on a podcast. Maybe you heard it from a friend or a teacher or an elder or somebody. You heard it before. It's just Jesus, and it's all by grace. And then you walk away. God's got to bring Jacob back to Bethel. Maybe this weekend, maybe some will come back to Bethel. You know the message. You've heard it for years and years. You know it's just him. And you know it's by grace and by faith. You know you were created for that. And for that you were redeemed. And you walk away. But God's going after you. God is faithful. And he's patient. He's not omnipatient, or he'd never judge. But he has a lot of forbearance. And he's going after you. Well, anyway, Jacob walked away from that, and I pray that nobody here walks away. That's the vision. The vision was a clear statement of the only way to live the Christian life. God longs to bless, but it must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea says, Jacob found God at Bethel. And that's where we find him. He's the only link between me and God, between you and God. And so we just pray, what's going to happen now? And Lord willing, we'll look at it tomorrow morning. How does God deal with someone who's heard the message? It's Christ. It's grace. And they walk away. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. We're going to watch what God did to Jacob to bring him back to Bethel. We're going to trace it out. It's right there in the Bible. And we can look at it and say, will he do this for me and this and this? That's how he does it. And we're going to look at that in the morning. So please pray that we see the Lord, because it's so important how God brings us back to Bethel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great truth illustrated in Jacob's life. Thank you for being so faithful to make it so clear. Thank you for being patient. And even when we resist and make your unconditional promises conditional, oh Lord, don't forsake us. You've begun a good work. Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.